Amen. Have a seat. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. You will recognize that Nehemiah chapter 7, if you've read ahead, is another chapter with a bunch of names. And so I read them twice last week for some reason, at the beginning and at the end. I'm just going to read them one time this week. So Nehemiah chapter 7, as you're finding your place, let me give you some good news. Let me give you some good news. You ready for some good news instead of the regular news, right? Let me go in what I think is order of least important to most important. Here's the good news is I only have coughing spells now when I exert myself. Y'all see me preach, right? So y'all pray. I'm much better than last week, but it's still not completely gone. My wife's sleeping well. That's good. She sent me back to the doctor. I told him I'm at the doctor so my wife can sleep better. Amen. And so, but we're doing well there. Let's see what's next. Let me do this one next. They're going to be throwing sheetrock on some walls over in that building this week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Even more important than that, I've got my mom and dad, Roger and Sheila Kiker, here out of North Carolina. So I'm so glad they came to visit. Y'all give them a hand. Come on. I'm going to tell you all the stories about all the whoopings I got growing up. Mama loves when I do that. No, I'm just mad. She doesn't like that. She doesn't like that. And here's the best news I've got all week was our team in Wyoming. This is even better than my mom and dad coming to visit because it's got eternal value, all right? So just make sure you understand why it's more important and more valuable. Our team in Wyoming had a great week, good visits, had the event Thursday night, the Beast Feast for Men, and 23 men indicated they prayed to receive Christ Thursday night at that event in Wyoming with our church planner. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of y'all don't even know. We got a church plant that we work with in Wyoming. It's called Outfitter Church, and bar none, men outside of Casper. A lot of cowboys, a lot of rodeo kind of folks out that way, and 23 of those men heard the gospel and determined they wanted to give their life to Christ. So pray for Tyler Martin and their team there as they follow up that God would just do a work there. And I'm so excited about what God's doing there and what God's doing here at his church at East. So Nehemiah chapter 7, the wall is done. In 52 days, they completed the wall. But now what? What do we do now? It's somewhere around the end of September. And Nehemiah, he began his prayer journey around November of the previous year. He put a plan in motion around April or May. It took a few months to get there to Jerusalem. And they've completed what was his primary task. But Nehemiah recognizes a couple of things. One, if you don't stay on guard, what you have gained can be lost. And there was much more important work to be done than a wall. There was the restoring and the redeeming and the renewing of their walk with God that was much more important than the wall. The wall was really kind of a symbol that everything had crumbled. Everything was out of place and not where it should be. It was kind of an outward sign of the inward spiritual apathy that had developed in the people of God. And now God is beginning, not really beginning, he's continuing to rebuild and draw his people back to himself. And so Nehemiah puts in place a plan to protect the progress that includes the growth of the people spiritually, but also the protection of the city. Look at Nehemiah beginning in verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he is a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. There was some dwelling places, but there's many houses that still laid in ruins. Nehemiah calls on his brother and another man in the town to start and take guard and to continue to protect the progress. These two leaders had two very important qualities we see there in the text, that they were faithful men and that they feared God. Nehemiah set up the gatekeepers and given them specific instructions of when to open the doors and when to let the doors be shut. They still needed to control who came in and out of the city. Probably the reason that the people had been in dismay is what anybody was coming and going, even their enemies, those that meant their harm. And now Nehemiah said, hey, we need to keep watch. It's important who comes among the people of God. So they placed guards at the gates and at people's homes. There was not a lot of people in the city, so people kind of guarded the areas around their house, kind of a neighborhood watch program that they're just kind of, each one kind of taking care of their own area. You see something suspicious, we report it to the rest. We're taking care of one another. There's a good picture here of the body of God taking care of one another. All the people working together, it was just a few of them, so that meant everyone had to do their part. I think what we see in these first four verses is even though they'd seen great success, even though they saw things moving in the right direction, they needed to be very careful not to let their guard down. They needed to continue to guard that which God was rebuilding and to not let up, or it would be very easy to fall back in that rut. You know what a rut is, right? A rut's a grave with the ends kicked out. That's where things go to die. If you've ever had your vehicle stuck in a rut, you think, oh man, I'm out. How easy is it to slip right back in it? And you're right there where you started. Or maybe in your life there's some spiritual ruts that you're trying to get out of, and then before you know it, you're just right back in them. We got to keep our guard up. I think that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he talked, we've got to be on alert spiritually. Our tendency is not to grow and to flourish spiritually. Our tendency is to drift away from God, and so we've got to stay on guard. And then we see the scripture of Paul in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not our strength, it's the strength of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whether you recognize it or not, you are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and the ones that get beat up the most are the ones that don't know there's a fight. Stay on guard. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Can I just remind you, friends, we're in the evil day. This world does not love God. This world, in the most part, hates God and anything that represents God. So we put on the whole armor of God that we might withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, man, we need some truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, I forget I've got on a lapel mic today, not my ear mic, so when I hit my chest. We can't play around with sin. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Sin only opens us up for greater attacks from the enemy. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Nehemiah is telling the people of God, stay on guard. God's telling us, stay on guard. We live in an evil, lost world. The men and women of God need to put on the whole armor of God and stand firm. We cannot rest on our laurels. You know where the phrase comes from is in early athletic events, you would be given a laurel, a wreath of flowers as a prize, and you can't rest on that prize. One, that wreath of flowers is going to die. It's going to wither. It's going to fade away. But our natural tendency is to drift away from God. It's kind of like at the ocean. You ever been at the ocean when the undertow's pretty strong and you're just kind of out there playing with your kids or whatever, and you don't realize what's happening, but you're just kind of drifting further and further, and you look up every once in a while to find your towel or your umbrella, and before long, you're like, where is it? And you've just kind of drifted with the flow, with the current. If we're not careful, that's what happens to us spiritually. What we did yesterday with God and the time we spent with God yesterday is not sufficient for what we need to spend with God today. You need to be in your word daily, spending time with Jesus daily, or we will begin to drift. Let me give you an example. If you think of the major universities in America, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, just name some of the most historic major universities, you would recognize that they are not a bastion of conservative Christian values. They do not believe the Word of God is truth, but yet every single one of them started as a place to train pastors of the gospel. What happened? They did not stay on guard. They drifted from the truth of the Word of God. That is our natural tendency. Spend a week or two without getting in your Word, and you'll find that your attitude and your response to people is not what it should be. Why? Because you're not being fed. You're not being filled with the Spirit of God. You say, I come to church on Sunday. That's wonderful. You eat one meal a week? Don't look at me and say, you need to, preacher, but just you eat one meal a week? Are you being fed? Are you on guard? Listen, I promise you, when we come here, I'm going to give you truth from the Word of God, but if it's the only meal you're getting spiritually, you are famished. Stay on guard is the first step that Nehemiah takes with them once the wall is completed. And next week, we're going to start seeing some of the spiritual renewal that's taking place. Sometimes you got to take care of some physical things before you can get to the spiritual things, but the spiritual has to be dealt with. Second, I want you to see in this text, determining those who belong. They set up guards at the gate to make sure that people that came in and out of the city belonged and were people that should be coming in and out of the city. But now they're going to take a census, and they have to understand where they are so they can start determining to get where they need to be. And we need to understand that for the Jewish people, genealogies were lifelines that linked the Jews not only to the heritage of the past, but also to their hope and promise for the future. They could not worship in the temple. They could not have benefit of the body of God if they could not prove that they belonged to the people of God. And here's where we walk into our major text of names. And I want you not to dismiss this. I wrote on one of my blog posts this week that when I was younger, I just wanted to skip these texts because it just seems redundant. But I think it's important for us to recognize a couple truths. One, this is the Word of God. He put it in there for a reason. Some of them I'm still trying to figure out why, but it's in there for a reason. And I think I'll be able to share with you a couple primary ones. Look there with me in verse 5. Nehemiah is talking, said, then God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first and found written in it. So what had happened was somewhere back in the mid 6th century BC, Zerubbabel had brought a group of people back in that initial return. They'd been exiled by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. You remember that story, Daniel 3, the three Hebrew men, they were part of the exile. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the people of God, and some of them had about 100 years before Nehemiah, this time now, had began to come back. And he says that those were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel. You can read more about Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. Jeshua and Nehemiah and Azariah and Ramiah and Naamani and Mordecai and Bilshan and Mispareth and Bigvai and Nehum and Banah. These came in that original return, and some of them had rebuilt the temple and had started to begin the work of restoring the city of God and the people of God. The number of the men of people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. These began to list different families that had returned over the different seasons of the people coming back from exile. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zaru, 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Benu, 648. The sons of Bebe, I like Bebe, 628. The sons of Argad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Ater, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anatoth, 128. The men of Beth Azameth, the men of 42. The men of Kiriath Jearim, Chephariah, and Barath, 743. The men of Ramon, Geba, 621. The men of Mikmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. Some of y'all getting bored, aren't you? Stay with me, word of God. I'm going to hit you with a point here in a minute. The men of the other Nebo, 52. There's got to be another Nebo. Sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. Sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod and Hadid and Ono, 721. The sons of Sanah, 3,930. You know what gets me is there's not even a lot of names you want to name your children in there. These are several families that came back. And in verse 39, we start to see the different temple personnel. So what's happening here is Nehemiah's taking the census. He's finding out who's there, and they're going to restart the temple worship. They're going to reestablish how the people of God can walk daily rightly with their God. And this is important stuff. Look at verse 39. The priest, son of Jedidiah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, those that assisted in the temple worship, the sons of Jeshua, namely of Kadmiel, of the sons of Hadabah, 74. The singers, you see, up to this time, they hadn't had all that much to sing about. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, those who are going to guard the city, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atir, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. And then the temple servants, those that would work about the daily task of the temple, the sons of Zihah, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keras, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shalmah, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Raiah, the sons of Razan, the sons of, praise the Lord, breathe. Hanan, the sons of, I've read there, Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzi, the sons, that's the gun, right? The sons of Paseah, the sons of Besiah, the sons of Munim, the sons of Nephatishism, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Hathor, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tamah, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatifa, sons of Solomon, servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophareth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Shaphatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth Hazadim. Man, that's a long name. The sons of Ammon, all the temple servants, and the sons of Solomon servants were 392. Here's what I want you to hear as we hear each of those names butchered by your redneck pastor. It's not so much that they counted the people. It's that the people counted. When the names are read off in heaven, don't you want them to take the time where your name is included? For these men and their families, it was imperative that they be able to prove their lineage, that they might be able to worship rightly and freely in the temple of God. And we see the importance of this as we look there at verse 61. The following were those who came up from Tel Malah, Tel Harshah, and Cherub, Adon and Immer, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. There was those that were there, but they could not prove that they belonged. What a sad state of affairs for them and for their families. Verse 63, also of the priests, there were even some priests that could not prove their lineage. The son of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and had called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. They could not prove that they belonged. And part of the problem that was happening in the city of Jerusalem was that those that had no place there, like Sanballat and Tobiah and some of those that were the main troublemakers, they were the main troublemakers because they didn't really belong with the people of God. They were compromisers, they couldn't prove that they belonged. they were intermarried with those that God had forbid them to marry with, and they were causing dissent. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. So they had to walk through this proper process. It's important to be able to know that you belong to the family of God. They could not prove their heritage. It's not so important that they counted the people. It's important that we realize that all the people count. You pay attention when you're out and about. Do you pay attention when you see those that are far less fortunate than you are? Do you pay attention when you see the homeless or the poor or the destitute? Somebody's son, somebody's daughter. But even more important, a child that Jesus shed his blood for. May we see people the way God sees people, with his compassion and his grace and his urgency to draw them to himself. Nehemiah made great strides to guard the progress that had been made, and we need to stay on guard. Nehemiah took account of who was belonging to the people of God, to know where they were so they could take care of the people of God and call the people of God to spiritual renewal. But then this rebuilding, this renewal leads to worship. Look in verse 70. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Some of y'all are going to go back and add up all those numbers. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736. Their mules were 245. Their camels were 435. And their donkeys were 6,720. I think God kind of pays attention to the details. You realize that God knows where you are. God knows where you've been. God knows what you're in, and God has a plan for your life. He cares for you. Be reminded. That's some good news. God has you. The Bible tells us that he knows the number of hairs on our head. And for some of us, that is a constantly changing number. I even believe he knows the color of your hair. And for some of y'all, that's a constantly... I'm going to leave that one alone. It leads to worship. Look here at the text once again. There in verse 70. Now, some of the heads, fathers of the houses, some of the leaders, the more prominent men, they gave to the work. To what work? To the work of the temple, to the worship work. So worship comes out of this, and the first step in worship was for them to give. Oh, preacher, going to talk about giving. Not today, but you just hold on. It's all right. It's coming. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold and 50 basins and 30 priestly garments and 500 minas of silver. 1,000 units of this gold would be somewhere around 19 pounds of gold. That's a fairly substantial gift. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. That would be like 375 pounds of gold. That'd pay off our building. Easy, right? These are wealthy people giving. But what I want you to catch is this. Oh, man, the wealthy people are giving a lot, but some people can't give as much, but they can give the same sacrificially. Look what happens. And the rest of the people who are financially challenged, to say the least, as a whole, they gave 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,000 minas of silver and 67 priestly garments. The wealthy, the ones that had greater means, they gave a great deal. But the rest of the people together, they gave just as much. It's a good lesson in that together we can accomplish a lot more than we can individually. We need our wealthy folks to give. We need y'all to give. You notice I said y'all. But all of us given together can accomplish so much. There's no limit to what God can do in and through us. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all of Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. The seventh month would have been somewhere late September, early October. Somewhere about the same time of year, really kind of finishing out that 12-month, almost a 12-month period from where we saw Nehemiah in chapter 1. Can you see what God has done in a year? In a year in the life of his people, as they work together, surrender to him, determined to do what God's called them to do? We started a prayer journey on the first Sunday of our time in Nehemiah. That actually, that Monday after was our day one. Today's day 35 of 52 days that I've challenged you. I've asked you to pray. What does God need to rebuild? What does God need to renew, restore in your life and around you? And I've got a list of 52-day journey prayer list, and not one single one of them specifically has been answered yet. But I'm so encouraged because God has just put that burden on my heart. But some of you have had very specific prayer requests answered. And what I would say is there's several folks in here. One, some of you just need to keep praying. We just need to keep praying. Some of you say, what 52-day prayer journey? You need to start praying and join us. There's only 2 weeks and 3 days left. What can God do in 2 weeks and 3 days? There's nothing that is impossible for our God. Some of you have shared requests for the salvation of loved ones. Some of you share requests, very specific requests about jobs and about other things. Listen, we need to understand that prayer works and God's people ought to be a praying people. Join me. But what could God do in the next year? We need to dream about these things sometimes. Because I think one thing we greatly need is to remember we serve an awesome God. And there's really no limit to what he can do. He could turn this whole parish upside down for Jesus. He could do it the next day if he wanted to. But when you think about what he could do in a year, let me give you some final thoughts. All that's happening in Jerusalem and with Nehemiah leading is done by the power and the hand of the Lord. Second, I think we're reminded by the listing of all these names that people, individuals, are important to God. Also want to remind you that the righteous can rebuild what's been torn down and start over again when God is in the midst of it. We're reminded God keeps account of his servants. He knows our every step and our every thought. Be reminded, the Lord keeps his work going. This renewal is taking place over almost a century of labor. People were taken into captivity, and almost over 100 years we see in Ezra and Nehemiah as God brings his people back. Can you imagine in those 100 years, it didn't feel like God was moving very fast. But the reality was that God was always moving. He doesn't move on our timetable. Have y'all noticed that? It's not like a microwave prayer service that I put 30 seconds on, and when it dings, it's done and it's ready. But can I just remind you that food in the microwave don't taste that good anyway? Maybe the Lord's just slow cooking some things. It's going to be a whole lot better when he gets to it in his timing and in his ways. It's like that great theologian Garth Brooks once said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. But since theology's a little off, because there are no prayers that are unanswered. It's just sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes. Oftentimes, and it seems most of the time, is the answer is wait till the timing's right. Be encouraged. God is moving. Then finally, and most importantly, we need to make sure, we're reminded by this text, that we need to make sure that we are in the family of God and that it's provable. You see, the Jewish people, they had to be able to prove their lineage back to the tribes of the nation, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes. They had to be able to prove that in order to reap the benefits of the temple and the worship and all those things. And by this time, they had to go back many generations. They had to know about daddy's, 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 daddy. They didn't have Ancestry.com even. They had to do it on their own. They kept these records well. I don't know how many generations you can trace your family back. I can go at least three, but, you know, I don't know how many. That's not a lot, by the way. Y'all paying attention? You good? But here's the good news. You only need to make sure that your lineage goes back one degree, and that's to Jesus. Are you a child of God? He said, my mama was. That's wonderful. Don't do anything for you except that you had a godly mama. My grandpa was a preacher. Praise the Lord for grandpa being a preacher. Ain't going to get you into heaven. My great-grandpa started this church. I don't know if he did or not, but that's wonderful. I'm glad he did. Or I'd be looking somewhere else for a position to preach, but it ain't going to get you into heaven. There's no grandchildren. In God's family, you're either children or you're not at all. Can you trace your lineage back to Jesus? What's the Bible say? Romans 3:23 tells us why we need to be able to trace our lineage back to Jesus. That's because we're all a bunch of sinners. Yeah, I said it. You're a bunch of sinners. Actually, I said we a bunch of sinners. Just make sure you catch that. I was always told when you point your finger at somebody, there's three pointing back at you. That's why I learned to preach like this. We're sinful and we're separated from God. And we need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Romans 6:23, the first part says this, that because of that sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we are owed. And when you go, I just want what I deserve. No, you don't. What you and I deserve is hell. You don't want that. I want what God has graciously said he would give to me. That's what I want. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My translation might be a little different than the screen because I memorize it in a different translation. It didn't say that, I cleaned myself up. I got some things straight, and then God showed me his favor. No, it says, while we were still sinners. You do not have the capacity to clean yourself up. We do not have that capacity. We come with all of our mess to Jesus. Romans 6:23, the second part says this, for the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot teach enough children's classes. You could volunteer every Wednesday night till Jesus comes in the children's building, and it won't get you into heaven. And I don't want you doing that. You need to be somewhere where you can learn and grow sometimes too. You don't need to be there every Wednesday night. It's a gift of God. There's not a man or woman or boy and girl under the sound of my voice right now that could not go from lost to saved before you walk out of the building. Because God has already done in Christ Jesus everything that needs to be done for you and I to be saved. I've already received it, and most of you already received it, but in a crowd this size, there's at least a dozen that have not yet settled it, and why would you go another step without settling it? Some of you think you settled it, but all you're counting on grandma, and you're counting on papa, and you're counting on church membership, and you're counting on your baptism, and you're counting on other things besides the gospel. Listen, all those things are wonderful things, wonderful blessings, but the only thing that would save us is to cry out to Christ Jesus, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and putting our faith in him. Paul tells us how to be saved. Look what he says in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's not, I think Jesus is a great guy. I believe in Jesus. I know about Jesus. No, Jesus is Lord. I submit, I surrender myself to Jesus, the Lord and Master of my life. It's a difference. And I believe in my heart. What do I believe? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's that mean you believe? You believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Then what's the Bible say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart the gospel that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Preacher, that just sounds too easy. God had to make it easy because it's the only way we would understand it. And it's easy. It is easy. Oh, but it's not cheap. It costs the very life of our Savior. Do you trust the gospel? Well, preacher, I believe you, but I just don't think That's for me. I think my sin is too great. I think my sin is too deep. I think my sin is too ugly. Let me give you a couple truths. One, I promise you, the world might think differently, but I promise you in the truth of Scripture, your sin is no more ugly than anybody sitting in this room. It's just not. You say, well, my sin's not ugly. Well, I hate to tell you this. Your sin is just as ugly as the most ugly sinner you've ever thought of. And maybe you're hard to get right with God when you start recognizing that's you and that's me. The worst sinner I know is Tommy Kuiker. Now, I'm not out there embarrassing you. I'm not out there disqualifying myself for the ministry. I'm walking in righteousness, but it's not by Tommy. It's by the grace of God and the righteousness of Christ. Not walking in perfection, Carol Ann can tell you, but better than anybody, but walking with Jesus. Your sin is no more ugly than mine or anybody else's in this room. That's why Paul said in verse 13, for everyone, I really like the New King James translation better, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't let your guard down. If you're walking with God and you're walking daily with Him, don't let your guard down. It's easy to lose that which you've gained if we don't pay attention. This world wants to take us away from God. Our natural tendency is to drift from God. Keep your guard up. I'm not talking about just live in fear or live in just, you know, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I'm talking about just make sure you walk with God today and get up tomorrow and walk with God tomorrow. Amen. You miss a quiet time, you know what you do? You have your quiet time the next day. You might not believe it, but every once in a while I miss a meal. I rarely miss two in a row. Every once in a while, I miss my appointment with God, but I'll tell you this, I have that appointment before the day's over. My precious wife needs me to spend time with Jesus so she can put up with me. Guard that which God has done in your life. It's a precious gift. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't just think, I've made that one step, I'm good. Listen, if you're His, you'll always be His, but do you want to flourish or you just want to float your way through? Make sure your name is listed in the book of life as having been saved by Christ Jesus. Amen. Bow with me. There's some in this place that as God speaks to your heart, you know that you've not been walking with God how God would have you to walk. You're saved. You're confident that you've trusted in the gospel, but you've just been drifting in your spiritual life, and you would say, today needs to be a day where I start afresh and anew, guarding that which God has implanted in me, and not only just guarding, but growing in my love and passion and burden to know God more and more. I pray you would respond between you and God, or if you need to, I'll be here to pray with you and to join you in that request. Because I promise you, your preacher's walking with God. Oh, I'm walking with God. But the more I walk with Him, the more I want, the more I desire. May God give us all that desire just to know Him more. But there's several of you. Between you and God, you know you've never trusted in the Lordship of Christ. You've never submitted to the power of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. As soon as we stand, as soon as we start singing, I want you to come take me by the hand and say, preacher, I need to give my life to Jesus. But maybe you've done that, but you haven't walked in obedience yet in baptism. And you say, I just need to start obeying God. And that's one of the first steps you take as you obey God is baptism. Or maybe you just need somebody to come alongside of you to pray to the Lord just to give you victory over some sin area in your life, and you're just ashamed, you feel guilty. Can I just tell you, we all have ugly sin that we've dealt with or need to deal with, and God wants to give you victory in that area. Maybe there's just burdens on your heart and you just want to join with somebody else in prayer. However God calls you to respond, as we stand and as we sing, you just be obedient to what God tells you to do. Lord Jesus, as we look at what you did in the hearts and the work of Nehemiah, city of Jerusalem, the, the physical signs of the wall, but Lord, also as we continue to read how you renewed your people spiritually, I ask you to do that for your people here at East Leesville Baptist Church. That those that already know you would, Lord, that you would just press on our hearts a desire to know you more, to love you more, to, Lord, see others know you and love you. Then, Lord, for those that have never submitted to Christ, I pray that they would not leave this building until they surrender to what you've already done, that they might be saved. As we respond to your word, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come in obedience to what God lays on your heart. You come this morning.